2 Corinthians chapter 6. Of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We say that proviso because God is the author of the Scriptures. This is God's Word that we're holding in our hands. These are not man's writings. And yet, God used His instruments, His agents, to record the Scriptures down. So God wanted a message communicated to people far and wide, and He did that, but He used holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And here Paul is speaking about an important concept. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with Him," with God, Paul is saying, "also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He's urging his listeners, his readers, to not receive the grace of God in vain. "For he says," God says, "in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The emphasis I'd like to bring out on this message is the concept of a day, the day in Scripture. You know, all of us can say that we have important days in our lives, certain milestones or certain landmarks in our personal calendars that are very important. Let me urge you, husbands, don't forget your anniversary day. Okay, that's one of the key things, our anniversaries. Certainly birthdays, everybody knows what their birthday is, and generally everybody knows. And it's important for us because it's the day we came into this world, and that's a landmark, that's a milestone every single year. We look forward to our birthday. When you get older, it may not. Someone said it this way, when you are getting older, you don't like to tell people how old you are, and then once you make it to the 80s, then you're telling everybody how old you are. That's usually how it works. But birthdays are important. Anniversaries are important. Maybe the time that you trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's an important day for some people. I can't pinpoint a particular day that I trusted Christ. I know the general time of year, no one came to me with a Bible and explained the way of salvation. I kept coming under the sound of the gospel when I heard the message of God's love for me. And so somewhere in a certain period of time, I trusted the Lord Jesus. But I can't point to a particular day. There's a lot of important days, and it's even days of death. You know, sometimes every now and then we're driving down the road, even on the parkway, and we'll see a sign that obviously an accident took place there. You can see a sign. Somebody commemorated that spot and marked a day there that they lost a loved one. Days are important for us. But, you know, the Bible has a number of days, four in particular, that I'd like to focus on in this message. 4 days in the New Testament that are important to God, and they should be important to you as well. Now, this is the first one that we see right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2. Once again, the Scripture says, "For he," and that's a reference to God, "for he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you." This is God. This is a quote from the book of Isaiah. And God is being quoted, His word is being quoted and applied by the Apostle Paul to the readers at Corinth. Corinth, of course, is a city in in Greece, near Athens. And he says, "It's an acceptable time, I've heard you." That's God speaking. God saying, "I heard you." He says, "In the day of salvation, I have helped you." That's a very positive verse. What this verse is saying is God has an interest in everything in your life. And He hears those that call upon Him. Scripture tells us in the book of Romans, He is rich to all who call upon Him. The Lord wants to hear you. He wants to hear me. When it comes to salvation, the Lord listens to the prayer of the sinner. Someone has said that He does not hear the prayer of the sinner if they don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What I mean by that is this, and you can back that up with Scripture in John chapter 9. Tells us that God does not hear sinners. He doesn't hear sinners when they pray and they say, "Oh God, I want to have a Cadillac. Oh God, I want to have a house in the mountains or on the shore or wherever it is." That type of prayer, if a person is not in a right relationship with God, if they haven't dealt with the issue of relationship with God, God says he doesn't hear that prayer. God's not interested in that. God's interested in hearing if you have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're outside of him. That's what's called the sinner's prayer. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke chapter 18. God is saying he listens to the prayer of the person who's repentant. Now, there are two thieves on the cross with the Lord Jesus. One on the right and one on the left. We don't know which was which. Who is repentant? I don't think we do. But there are two thieves. And it says in Matthew chapter 27, the description, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, hanging in the middle of those two thieves. He was hanging as if he was one of those thieves, but he was not. He was perfectly guiltless. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't have any reproach, anything that could be charged against him for doing something wrong. And yet both those thieves railed at him, it says in Matthew chapter 27. They were both angry with themselves being there, and they're angry with him. But isn't it interesting when you turn the scriptures, and that's why we have different gospel accounts. In Luke chapter 23, it says there that one of those thieves had an instant change of heart when he was hanging there on the cross. And he became repentant. He saw his situation, how desperate it was. He realized this was the end of the line for him. And he changed his heart and mind, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you know that's how fast, how quick someone can know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Just like that. Why, he never had the opportunity to come down off that cross and give any money to the church or get any training for the Bible or even read the Bible, even put his hands on the Bible. He never had the opportunity to come down and be baptized. He never had any of those opportunities. And what we would say, the 11th hour of life, he trusted Christ as Savior. It underscores the fact that nothing can be done to earn your salvation. It's all simply by faith. That man demonstrated saving faith there in his last hours. And that's why even somebody on their deathbed can come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's a wonderful truth. Some people have come that way. It's a shame that they wasted their whole life and waited for that moment. It is possible to come to know the Lord Jesus. But you never presume, because you never know. Maybe that opportunity of an extended period of time to weigh the evidence will not be there. People get killed in car accidents and things like that. So one was repentant, the other one was not. This verse that we have before us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that there's a day of salvation, a wide open day that's available for all to come in. And God calls it, the Word of God tells us, it's the day of salvation. We think of a day as a 24-hour period. In this case, a day is far more extended than that. It's at least 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus went to the cross. So this is an extended period of time. And God is saying, in a sense, to anybody who's outside of Christ, this is your opportunity. I will hear you if you come to me, no matter what you've done in life, no matter what you've done, where you've gone, no matter what it is, whatever your background is, he says, I am here to help you to come to my son, the Lord Jesus. It's the day of salvation. Now, a lot of times in the Old Testament, we have wonderful pictures of salvation in Christ. And one of those pictures we have is in Noah and the Ark. Do you remember the account in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 with Noah? Noah was told by God to build an ark. It had not ever rained before, so that must have been a strange thing to get that instruction. And he built it out in the desert or in some place away from the water. We had the opportunity to go to Kentucky. We took a trip twice, actually, out to Kentucky to see the Creation Museum. And one time we saw the ark that was built out there, put on by the Answers to Genesis ministry. And it must have looked just the same way to the people in Noah's day. There was this big boat, just like it is out in Kentucky, a huge boat, 450 feet long and a couple stories high, sitting right in the middle of a field. And that's what it must have looked like for the people in Noah's day. And it must have been an absurdity, something to mock in a conversation piece. You know, Noah built that ark. The scripture says he did that for 100 years. That's how long it took to build the ark, 100 years. When it was all finished, the door of that ark, there was only one door in that ark. And do you know how long it stayed open after the ark was completely finished? This is a trivia question for you. 7 days. God could have told Noah to close that door at the completion of the ark, but he left that door open for another 7 days. And all the time that Noah was building that ark, it was an object lesson, a Bible message to say, this is the way of salvation. Because God had said, judgment would come. And if you want to be free of that judgment, you'd have to get inside that ark. Unfortunately, only Noah and his family went into that ark. But the provision for safety was there. And the provision for safety from God's judgment is there in Christ. And just like there is only one door to that ark, there's only one way of salvation. That's through Christ. It says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That rules out all the religions of the world. Only one way of salvation. And God says it's an acceptable time. He says, I'll listen to anybody who calls out to me. And this is the day of salvation. And so that's one of the first days that we see in the New Testament. Don't miss going through that door of the ark. God's provision from judgment to come. Now we have another day I'd like to highlight, and that's the day of salvation. That's a positive thing. That's an open invitation to come to Him. You know, incidentally, it says in Genesis chapter 7, when the voice of God was heard at the conclusion or the completion of that ark, that voice, that offer was there very clear, come into the ark. The voice of God, the presence of God was inside that ark. God didn't say to Noah, go into the ark. He didn't say, go into that thing over there. It was from within the ark, and that voice said, come into the ark. And so that's where the presence of God is. The presence of God is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the way of salvation. He says, come unto me. Now there's another day I'd like to highlight, and that's found in Philippians chapter 1. So please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, of course, is one of the prison epistles. What that means is that the Apostle Paul wrote this while he was in prison. And that's the book of Philippians is one of these smaller epistles, letters. And he's encouraging Christians in a town called Philippi, a little colony, a Roman colony, where there were believers. And he wanted to teach them some important truths. And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, speaking of salvation, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's reassuring Christians that God will finish what He began in them. What did He begin in them? He began the work of salvation. Now, when we think of salvation, we think of the fact that when we die, we'll go to heaven. And that's true. Praise the Lord for that. There's an assurance. There's security of salvation. Scripture teaches us over and over again. But salvation is just not saying, okay, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Salvation begins us on the path where God is working in our hearts to make us more like Christ. And so over and over again we read in the New Testament, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For what purpose? That we might be transformed to the image of His Son. And so the work of salvation is not just that I get to heaven when I die, and now I can live my life any way I want, and I have the fact that the promise that I'm going to be in heaven. No, the work of salvation is this ongoing process of God working in our hearts, yours and mine, to make us more like Christ. And eventually that will be accomplished. Look what the verse says in verse 6. Being confident, Paul said. He says, I'm confident of this fact. This very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You know, someone said there's two nurseries in every church. There's the one down the hall where all the kids are in diapers. And there's Christians who don't read their Bibles. And they could be 50, 60, 70 years old. If you don't read the Bible and obey it, it's like you're in spiritual kindergarten or first grade or fifth grade or eighth grade, whatever it might be. God wants to develop us along in the things of the Christian life. And he has put his Spirit within us, his Holy Spirit, to remind us of the truths of the Bible that we read. For in order to be reminded, we need to know it. And so that's why Bible study is so significant. But it's not just reading the Bible and closing the book and then going away. James warns us about that. He says anybody who does that is like a person who looks in a mirror. They see the dirt in their faces, but then they turn away from the mirror and they forget what they saw. And they don't do anything about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Oh, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," right here, the Bible, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into his image, even from glory to glory." That means the more we look in the Bible, the more we see the attitudes and the actions that are displeasing to the Lord. As we come to the Word of God and we say, "Lord, you're speaking to me about this verse or that verse." And I say, "Lord, I want to change to be more like your Son." You know what happens when you do that? Things change in your life. There's a vitality, there's a reality to the Word of God. It just doesn't come in one ear and out the other. It doesn't just mean that we go to church and we go home and we live our lives like we've always lived. There's a dynamic that takes place. Things happen. Prayer is answered. People look at you and they talk to you and they bring up a spiritual conversation with you. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, this is not just theory, this is reality. And when you come across somebody who has a health matter or some other crisis that's in their life, you can count on the fact that you're living the consistent Christian life, they will seek you out. You don't even need to go to them, although you should. When you have the opportunity, sometimes that window is very brief. When somebody is in, you know, going through some sorrow and you have some sympathy for them, you run like the Ethiopian eunuch had Philip run to him in that brief period of time and caught up with his chariot. And even though he was holding the Word of God, this treasure from Ethiopia, had the Word of God in his hand, he didn't understand what he was reading. It was just a brief moment of time that man, Philip, ran up to him and was able to explain to him the scriptures and how it applied to his life personally. That's how you can be a blessing to other people. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to teach the Word of God. We need to be able to explain it. We have to understand it to explain it. And that's why it's so important. And so developing the character of Christ opens up doors for us. And Paul says here in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, in a future day, God will complete that work. You said yes to Christ, and that puts you on a lifelong character development program. And he will complete that work. And sometimes it takes a long, hard time for him to have the victory in your life. I know how hard he struggles with me in certain areas to have the victory in my life, the attitudes, the actions that need to be cleansed from our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says it this way: "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." That's the outside flesh. The spirit is the heart, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants us to be holy people. He says it very clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
And God has given us the ability. He's given us the resources. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Scriptures and the power in order to please Him. If you're a Christian, God wants you to be pleasing to Him. So this is what the Scripture is talking about, the Day of Christ. And so what is the Day of Christ? It's that time where I go to meet the Lord in a future day. Just turn for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. That's only a couple pages ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the last two verses of that chapter. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few more pages further along. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul is encouraging these Thessalonian believers, and he says to them, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" He's asking a question rhetorically. He said, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" That's the day of Christ, when the Lord returns, when He completes the work in your heart and mind, and then He rewards you for what you've done for Him. He says, "Are you not our crown?" He says, "You are," verse 20, "you are our glory and our joy." Paul is speaking to a group of Christians in a town called Thessalonica, who he led to Christ, and then he taught to bring them into maturity. And then he's writing back to them at a future date. He's writing now back to them in this letter, and he says, "You're our glory and our joy." What is our hope or joy, it says in verse 19, or crown of rejoicing? It's you. Paul was looking for the fact that he was going to get a crown for leading these people to the Lord. And that's what takes place at the day of Christ. At the day of Christ, he completes the work and he crowns us with a blue ribbon, we might say, for anything that is done for his glory. Leading people to Christ. Helping people along in the Christian life. Helping along in different situations through trials and through difficulties. That's an important day. It's a positive day because we're now in the presence of the Lord at His coming. We're rewarded for the work that we did for Him. And we're complete in our salvation. Not just words, but a complete change in our hearts and our lives when we have new life in Christ, new bodies, and a new experience. That's the second day. I have to hasten along because there's another day I'd like to look at, and that's found in 2 Peter. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's toward the end of the New Testament. Not quite as far as the book of Revelation, the last book, but a few books before that, a few letters before that. 2 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is all about practical things in the Christian life. 2 Peter deals with prophetic themes. 2 Peter. And in chapter 3, the Lord says this in verse 9. Listen carefully. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The long-suffering patience of God for people to turn to Him. Then look with me at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord," that's something else. That's not the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord. It says, "It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore," verse 11, "since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" God is saying there's another day that's coming. Right now it's the day of salvation, open for anybody to come to Christ. But in a future day, just like it was with Noah and the ark, that door will be shut. And whoever was outside of that ark experienced the judgment of God. And so the day of the Lord deals with that. Now that's a negative day. It says here it'll come like a thief in the night. We can go about our activities, enjoy all the things that we have in life and saying, well, this is the way it is. And all of a sudden, it says right here, the day of the Lord will begin. Now, we don't have time to go into it. But the day of the Lord is at least 1,007 years in length. Because in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, there are scriptures that tell us that Christ's kingdom will be 1,000 years. And it'll be the day of the Lord where he has direct intervention in the affairs of man. He has an intervention now, but you don't see it. But then, in that millennial reign of Christ, that literal thousand-year reign of Christ, he'll be on the throne. Christ will be on the throne, and he'll rule, and it's called the day of the Lord. But it also is preceded by 7 years of tribulation on earth. Now, if you think things are getting bad in the world today, the scripture says there'll be tribulation and great tribulation, the second half of that period of time. And the scriptures are very, very, very clear and very strong in this. You know, it doesn't take too long. Many of you would understand that too. 10, 20 years ago, how churches were filled. And the Bible was on the lips of many people in society. It was part of the fabric of our country. And what has taken place, even in the last few years, how the Word of God is being marginalized, and now it almost seems to be a crime to be someone who believes in an absolute, like there is a God, and there is a heaven, and there's only one way to heaven in Christ. Almost as if like you could be thrown in jail for that. You can see the atmosphere and the sentiment, even in our country, which was once called a Christian country, changing so quickly. But you know, when the time comes and the last person has gotten into the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus will come again. That'll start the day of Christ, where believers are in heaven enjoying the presence of the Lord, enjoying the rewards that they've done for him. But down on earth, it's the day of the Lord. And it'll come like a thief in the night. And eventually, it says during that period of time, the heavens will pass away with great noise. Elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up at the end of that period of time. The works, just focus on that verse for a minute. The works that are in it will be burned up. All the great works of man that boast of man's pride and man's glory, God says those works will be burned up. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, God said. And those works will be burned up. And that's the day of the Lord. More that we can say about that passage. But that's a third day that we see in the scriptures. And that's the day of the Lord. That's the day of God's judgment. And God is warning people now, if they've not trusted Christ as Savior, that's what awaits them if the Lord would return today. All the horrible negative events that take place during that period of time. I don't have time to go into it right now, but the scripture talks about a one world leader that'll be called what the Bible calls the Antichrist, who will deceive the whole world, and people will give their allegiance to him because there's battles here and wars taking place over there and everything's falling apart, and this one person will come onto the scene and people will think, well, maybe this is the Christ who's going to be the world ruler and take over everything and bring us, and he's going to have peace alliances and treaties, and he's going to be a super statesman who's going to pull everything together. And people say, this is the greatest guy that has ever lived. And once he's got everybody in the palms of his hand, the scripture talks about, then his true colors will come out and you'll see who he really is. But you know, it says in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be with Christ in glory before then. So don't let those things disturb you. Why be taken up with details of how it's all going to play out if I'm not going to go through that? And the wonderful promise from God's word is that if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'll go to be with him and I'll avoid those things. So it's the day of salvation, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and then finally the day of God. We see that in this same passage. Look with me at verse 12. It says that Christians are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Just what was said in the previous verses. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so here is the fourth day that we see in the New Testament, the day of God. And the day of God is heaven itself, where righteousness dwells, as it's described here, a new heaven and a new earth. We read about those very events taking place in Revelation 21 and 22. We'll finish with this in just a moment. Look with me at Revelation chapter 21. John writes these words, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the elements melting with fervent heat. Some sort of nuclear holocaust or something will take place. We don't know exactly what it is. He says, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And look at verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the day of God. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's the land of no more. No more pain, no more death, no more sighing. All those things are passed away. That's the day of God. That's the eternal state. That's heaven, where righteousness dwells. And we won't have to deal with all the problems that we see around us. All the sorrow, all the sickness, all the pain, all the suffering. Everything that we experience in this life will be completely banished. And it says in the scriptures that the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Look what we see in the very next chapter when we finish up. Chapter 22. This is how John was shown heaven. He showed me a pure river, verse 1, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Christ. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, that's sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And what does it say in verse 4? They shall see His face. That's Christ. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? And it says that His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign. Believers shall reign forever and ever. That's the day of God. What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be, as the hymn says. And so these are some days that we see in Scripture, important days. God says, these are days that are important to me. I hope they're important to you, is what God would be saying. The most important one, perhaps, is the day of salvation. If you're outside of Christ and you have not trusted Him, just like Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wants to make sure that you understand that Christ was crucified for you. And the Apostle Paul said it so clear. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The only person on earth was you. Christ would have come here and died for you. That's the day of salvation. The door is open. He wants you to go through today. The day of salvation. Before that door is shut, which begins the judgment of the Lord, the day of the Lord. So we trust these insights from God's Word on these different days makes an impact in your heart and your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that lays out the realities of life, the important dates and days that we see in the New Testament. Pray that you indeed speak to our hearts about these things. If anyone is outside of Christ, we pray that they would come to know him as Savior today. And Father, thank you that we have encouragement as believers too for the day of Christ, that in a future day we'll be conformed to your image, you'll be crowned and acknowledged for the things that are done with the right method and the right motive. We thank you, Father, that too we can look forward to the day of God where righteousness dwells forever. And we'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And for those who have gone before, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior too. Thank you for these things, for these truths. We pray that you bless our hearts as you take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.